Well, good morning. We are in a study in Mark's Gospel. We're in chapter 2, so I'm going to give you a moment to turn in your copy of God's Word there, the electronic or paper or whatever it is you carry with you. If you are new to us, I just want to say a special welcome and let you know a couple things. First and foremost, this light, we turn this light on anytime someone from our ministry or one of our ministries shares the gospel with someone. And this past week, there were three or four of you that texted me and let me know that you've had the opportunity to share your faith and to witness. And our goal is to turn that light on, to celebrate, to acknowledge that we were, in fact, the light this past week. And we encourage you that if you have stories like that, to reach out to me, send me an email, send me a text, let me know, and then we make sure the light is turned on. If that light is not on, we want you to not despair, but hey, that's an opportunity to pray that God would give us direction and give us opportunities to tell others about Jesus. So this morning also, wanted to let you know that we are going to have a baptism in a couple weeks. I think August 11th is going to be our next baptism. We've already done one interview this past week. We have others that have talked to me on the slide and said they may be interested. So if that's you, please let me know. We got a workbook for you to go through on your own time and then to sit down and discuss your answers with us. And then we want to film your testimony. That way you don't have to talk live. We'll play your testimony and you can sit back and enjoy watching yourself, which is, I know, a horror for many of you, me included, but it's sometimes necessary. But also, too, that gives you the opportunity to speak clearly why you're choosing to be baptized. We want to make sure that that message gets across. That is you going public with your faith. So this morning, we're going to be in Mark chapter 2, and as we look at the text this morning, I want to start with this verse, in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. And this is probably a good place for us to jump off together. This is Paul writing. He says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And that is the reason that we gather every Sunday. That is the reason we sing songs of praise and worship. That is the reason we study God's word. That is the reason we gather. And for us, last week as we were talking through, we discovered what our greatest need was as believers. Our greatest need is that each of us, before a holy God, would receive forgiveness. We need to be forgiven by a holy God. That is the thing we need more than anything. And today, as we go a little bit further, we're going to see in the text that the glory of the gospel is this, that God receives unworthy sinners. God receives people that are unworthy of that forgiveness. Because there's nothing we can do to earn his favor. There's nothing we can do. There's no religious act we could participate in that earns our salvation. It's a free gift. It's a gift of grace. And that should frame how we understand our relationship with him, that he reached down to us and he brought us up to his level by his glory and his grace. But also, too, we need to remember that while we receive that forgiveness, it was because of what Jesus did. He was the righteous one who died for us while we were still sinners. He made the first move towards us. We did not make the first move towards him. So we're going to pick up in verse 13 of chapter 2, and this is Mark writing. We believe this is the earliest gospel that was recorded, and here's what Mark says. He says, "He," meaning Jesus, "went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose to follow him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And then when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.' Now John and the Pharisees were Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, 'Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But the new wine is for fresh wineskins. So as we look at this passage, I want to break it down into just three simple parts, and we're going to discuss some of the things that are taking place here in this scene with Jesus. The first thing we see in verse 13 through 15 is the calling of Levi. Levi is one of the disciples. His name that you might know him more familiarly, or maybe more familiar to you, is the name Matthew, one of the disciples of Jesus. And we start out in verse 13. We see that Jesus is walking by the sea. He's by the sea near a town called Capernaum. And we know that he is teaching outdoors because, as we saw in last week's scene, when he was in the house and people couldn't get to him, and the paralytic that couldn't get to him to be healed had to be lowered to the roof by his friend, that there's no room in inside. So he stands outside so that he can teach the masses. It was not possible to reach all the masses by being indoors. And so as he's walking along the sea, he looks and he sees a tax shanty. It's a little tax booth, and Matthew is in it. And they think that, scholars believe that the reason why it was near the shore is because he was taxing people in association with the fishing industry. Now, something to know about tax collectors in Jesus' time. They were seen as outcasts. They were seen as the worst sinners. They were regarded with thieves and murderers because they were seen as traitors, because what a Jew would do in that day was they would bid on the ability to become someone who collected taxes. And if they got that bid, then what it meant was anything they collected for the government, they had to turn over to them, and how they made money was taxing over and above that. So they were seen as evil. They were seen as wicked people who abandoned the faith. And here's what would happen. They would have to give up so much so that they could pursue this life of wealth. They'd have to give up their Jewish citizenship. They'd become a social outcast. They'd give up their membership at the synagogue. And they'd give up all that just for the pursuit of wealth. So Jesus sees Matthew, who's part of this lucrative financial scheme, this financial operation in Capernaum, taxing those that worked in the fishing industry. And he's one of the worst in society, but Jesus sees him and he calls him and he says, Levi, son of Alphaeus, come and follow me. And we read in the text that Levi immediately leaves that lifestyle behind to follow Jesus. And so because he was there in the tax shanty, he was probably one of the ones that interacted most with people. He's probably well known. And we know at verse 15, we see that Jesus is reclining at a table with tax collectors that were invited by Matthew, because Matthew threw a feast for Jesus where Jesus was the guest of honor. We read in Luke 5:29 that Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. So Levi leaves this life behind, and Levi understands something about choosing to follow Jesus. He understands that if he leaves this life of being a tax collector, there's no going back. It's not like he can change his mind later. He realizes that in this moment, he is giving up his life of sin. He's given up his life of sin, which is tied to his job. And because his life of sin was tied to his job, him walking away from that was him actively saying, I am going to follow Jesus. So Jesus calls this social outcast. He calls this guy who's separated from his community and regarded as wicked and evil and a traitor. And Jesus says, it doesn't matter. My grace is here for you. The second thing we see in this text is the contempt of those that are self-righteous. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they don't like the fact that Jesus is hanging out with sinners. Now, here's the deal. What we need to understand about the Pharisees is they believed that one of the ways they achieved salvation was by separating themselves from anyone or anything that was seen as corrupt or wicked or evil. Now, some of that thinking is in Christians in today's society. We think you can't hang out with those people. You can't be a light to them because they're far from God. You don't want to be corrupted by them. And sometimes I think what happens is we slip into this mindset that's very similar to the Pharisees because we're more afraid of the impact someone is going to have on us than we are of hoping of the impact that we'll have on them. And so in verse 16, we see the contemptness of the Pharisees come out. They said when they saw that Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors, he said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does he spend time with them? Why is he reclining with them at a table?" Which implies that this was a big feast where there was lots of conversation, lots of interaction. And they were calling out Jesus and saying, "This is ridiculous. No self-respecting rabbi would do that. No self-respecting rabbi would hang out with traitors. No self-respecting rabbi would hang out with those that are so far from God, maybe from their perspective beyond redemption." And so when the Pharisees also, when they talked about sinners, one of the things we should understand is they're speaking specifically about people that are not committed to their traditions, to their teachings, to their rituals, and to their ideals as far as what it means to follow God, this idea of being separated and segregated from so-called sinners. And so because they have this contempt for Jesus, Jesus hears what they're saying about them. Word gets back to Jesus. And look at how he responds. He said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." It's kind of like someone who works at a doctor's office getting upset and saying, "Why do sick people come to the doctor's office? You should stay home." Well, they come there to get well. And Jesus says, "I came not to call the righteous, but I came to call sinners." Now, there's some irony here in what Jesus is saying. Because we know from Scripture that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that should be our mindset. We should never be the type of Christians that when we see a certain person who may be a well-known sinner come to church, go, "Man, what are they doing here?" We should be thankful that they're here. Because maybe they're going to hear the truth. Maybe they're going to hear the gospel. And maybe they're going to follow Jesus. In fact, there should be very few places we are unwilling to go for the sake of witnessing and winning the lost. Now, we don't go to participate in sin with them, but we go to reach them with the good news that Jesus came to call sinners unto himself. Now, as he's saying this to the Pharisees, he sees them as spiritually sick as well, but they don't see themselves as spiritually sick. He says, "I came to call the sinners, I haven't come to call the righteous." And when he's talking to them, he's referring to the fact that they don't see themselves as sinners. He's not calling the self-righteous because they cannot be saved unless they acknowledge their own sin. One commentator wrote this. He said, "No respectable rabbi would have ever broken bread with such a group of social miscreants and religious outcasts, let alone attended the event. In first century Israel, sharing a meal together was a statement of social acceptance and friendship. For the Messiah to eat with these kinds of people was beyond outrageous in the minds of the religious leaders." And that is why Jesus wanted to repudiate that. He says, "I am here to call sinners to myself." We also see that there's contempt for Jesus and his disciples and that they're not participating in fasting. See, in the time of the Pharisees, fasting was what we know it to be. It's denying your flesh to strengthen your spirit. It's not a holy diet plan. It's the fact that you're denying yourself to put dependence upon God. You're denying yourself food. You may deny yourself a favorite hobby. I know some people say they're going to deny themselves and fast from social media. And they often make a social media post to announce that fast. But the idea behind denying ourselves of these things is so that we strengthen our connection to the Lord. Now, the Jews were only required to fast during the Day of Atonement. It's a big holiday, also known as Yom Kippur. But here's what the Pharisees did. They piled on these required fasts because they wanted to appear holy and righteous in front of others. They wanted to appear spiritually superior by keeping these fasts. Now, when we read the text, we see it's the disciples of John the Baptist and the disciples and the Pharisees coming and questioning Jesus about his disciples. And it seems like a weird alliance. It's like the disciples of John the Baptist, they should have known. John the Baptist was endorsing Jesus as the Messiah. John the Baptist baptized Jesus. John the Baptist was actually in jail at this time, so he couldn't rebuke them. And so the question is, why are these guys aligning with the Pharisees? Why are these guys aligning with those that John also called out? There's a couple reasons for that. One, these particular disciples of John probably weren't around when Jesus was baptized by John. So they probably didn't know that John regarded Jesus as the one that he was paving the way for. They probably didn't know that he saw Jesus as the Lamb of God who was coming to take away the sins of the world. And they probably didn't know that Jesus was the one who was coming that John was paving the way for. So when they questioned along with the Pharisees, they formed this strange alliance. And as I said, that they created these additional fasts that they participated in. See, John was a guy who denied himself. That was a sign of his spirituality and his commitment to God. And so the Jews, in addition to, you know, being required to fast at Yom Kippur, the Pharisees added all these additional fasts, and they had a requirement where they would fast twice a week. This was their badge of piety, this badge of looking spiritual and looking religious. And so they raised this question with Jesus, and Jesus, referring to himself as a bridegroom, he's using some new terminology, some that we didn't see in the Old Testament. He says, why would they fast when the bridegroom is present with them? See, when the bridegroom was present, it was a time for celebration. See, weddings weren't like they are today. They're like, you know, 35, 40 minutes, and then you go to the reception. During the time of Jesus, a wedding could last 7 days. 7 days of feasting. 7 days of celebrating. And even rabbis recognized it would be rude and inappropriate to be fasting during a celebration like that. And Jesus is pointing out, hey, I'm the bridegroom. I'm here. And it kind of ties into the future symbolism of the church being the bride of Christ. We know that the bridegroom in the Old Testament was God the Father, and his bride was Israel. So Jesus is extending, you know, people's understanding of who he was as Messiah, but also as the Son of God. And he says, hey, the bridegroom is here. This isn't the appropriate time for them to fast. He doesn't attack fasting. He just says, hey, there's an appropriate time for this. And he predicts in verse 20, that there will be a day when the followers of him will fast. In fact, in verse 20, he says this, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken from them. It's language in the original language, it's the kind of phrasing that implies that it'll be a violent taking away, talking about his death on the cross. And he says, and then they will fast in that day. See, Judaism, what Jesus was coming to expose and replace for the people of Israel. It was devout and was exemplified by the scribes and the Pharisees because they were completely out of touch with God's plan. They believed if they kept these rules and practiced these acts of righteousness that they would earn God's favor. And they promoted dead ritual. Jesus offered dynamic relationship. They promoted a system of faith. And Jesus promoted and provided salvation for those that were far from God. And then in verse 21 and 22, Jesus gives them this analogy to help them understand what they were called to. Verse 21, he says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. See, repairing an old tunic with a piece of new, unshrunk fabric would not be advised in those days. In fact, the color probably wouldn't match. The new wouldn't be faded like the old is. And the old would have been shrunken for being washed many times. But a new piece of tunic would still have room to shrink. And if you applied it as a patch on a tear, it says that the tear would tear even more. And what Jesus is pointing out is he can't add to this broken religious system, he can only replace it. He goes on and explains in verse 22, he says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. In New Testament times, wineskins were made from animal bladders and animal skins, And what would happen is they put wine in those wineskins. They would expand because they still had elasticity. And as the wine would ferment, it would let off gases and it would cause the wineskin to span. But if you put new wine into old wineskins, the old wineskins would have already expanded as much as they could have possibly. And the new wine would continue to give off those gas. And it says they would break. The wine is destroyed and so are the skins. But the new wine is for fresh wineskins. See, Jesus is pointing out, when he began to teach in Mark chapter 1, he says, repent, for the kingdom is near. The message of the gospel was that people were called to repent or turn away from their sins. And so what Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, he's saying, you cannot follow Christ and keep your old ways. You cannot keep your old religious system that's about earning your way to God and embrace the gospel. You can't blend the two. It's not going to work. And sadly, that's what many people in our culture try to do today. Try to do a bunch of things to show that we're religious, to show that we belong to God. And it's one thing to do things out of the motivation that, hey, I love God for what he's done for me. It's another thing to do them as an act of, hey, I'm trying to please him and I'm trying to make him happy. Because we know from Scripture, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's nothing we can do to earn God's favor. He went to the cross on our behalf. See, Paul understood this. Paul grew up a Pharisee. Paul grew up someone who was counting on something other than Jesus to be his salvation. He writes this in Philippians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 3, he says, for we are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. If you're here this morning and you're saying, you know what? I believe in Jesus, but I still do these things because I think they please God or they help atone for some bad things I've done. You're missing the point. Paul says, I put no confidence in the flesh. We glory in Jesus and what he's done for us. And Paul points out in verse 4, he says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, I have reason to trust the things I've done. I have reason to trust the old religious system. For if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, he says, I have more. Verse 5, he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and as to the law of Pharisees. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But in verse 7, he says this, but whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. See, Paul understood that the religious system he was a part of did not save him, could not save him, and that the only way he could be saved is by the grace of Jesus. That his religion couldn't earn what Jesus' death at the cross earned for him. That his religion couldn't earn the favor of God that was transferred to him by what Jesus did on the cross. Paul understood that the only way was to know Jesus and to follow Jesus and to become like Matthew or Levi, who left his old life in pursuit of the Messiah. This is the good news that God has called us to share. This is the good news that Bridge Bible Church is about. This is the good news that we celebrate once we share by turning on the light. Because the glory of the gospel is that God receives unworthy sinners. It doesn't matter what you've done in your past. It doesn't matter what skeletons are in your closet, or what family you came from, or what family sins you're running from. What matters is that you respond to the call of Jesus, who says, follow me. Follow me. Leave that old life behind. Embrace me as the Savior and follow me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the examples we get from Scripture. We thank you for the calling of Matthew, who was once a social outcast and someone seen as an unsavable sinner. Lord, we thank you for the way you taught us by challenging the Pharisees' line of thinking, by reminding them that you came to seek those who were lost, who were sinners. You came to call sinners to yourself for our salvation. I pray, Lord, that we would remember that always, and that we would not add rules or traditions as banners of righteousness. But Lord, may the things that we do be expressions of our love and honor of who you are and what you've done. Thank you for this morning. And I pray that if there's anyone here that has not experienced your grace, that this might be the day that they recognize that you came to save us by your death, burial, and resurrection. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.